there was a command from God. Do you remember what that command was? Turn to 2 Chronicles, if you will, in chapter 36. 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, verses 22 and 23. And we'll read that command that Cyrus issued, or a decree that Cyrus issued to the children of Israel. In 2 Chronicles 36, 22 and 23, we read, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up." So in that decree, what was the command? Build God's house. And that decree was issued about 538. And maybe some 18 months or so later, the first children of Israel, the first Jews, made their return in 536 to the city of Jerusalem, and they began their work. They rebuilt the altar so that the sacrifices could be made, and they began work on the temple. But in 530, about 6 years later, Cyrus was killed in battle, and his son took over as king of Persia. His name was Cambyses. We usually see him referred to in the Bible as Artaxerxes or Ahasuerus, but his Persian name was Cambyses, and he began his rule around 530. And upon his taking the throne, the enemies of the Jews wrote to him and told him of how these Jewish people had been rebels in their past and that they were rebuilding this temple to their God, and they asked him to stop this. Well, without really looking into the records and seeing that it was his father who decreed that this temple be built, he wrote a letter stopping it. So in about 530, Cambyses issued a letter that stopped the Jews from rebuilding the temple. The sad thing is they didn't really protest that. They just stopped. We could debate the reasons we want. We just know they stopped at that decree from the king Cambyses. Cambyses lived on for several years until 521, when probably an imposter, a man named Smerdis, or who called himself Smerdis, took the throne. And Cambyses was still alive, but he sort of, in some intrigue, came in and tried to take over and called for a tribute to be paid for him. And Cambyses, for whatever reason, injured himself and died from that injury. Thinking that he had killed his brother, he had issued a decree that his brother be killed, and now a man by his brother's name had come in and claimed to be king, so we don't really know what was going on in his mind, but he injured himself, and Cambyses died from those injuries, and a man named Smerdis, probably not his brother, probably an imposter, took the throne for a very brief time, less than a year. And then a man by the name of Darius took the throne in 521. And Darius was considered a very good king for Persia. He was called Darius the Great. He was a cruel king. He was a powerful king. And he was in power when this letter was written, or this word came from Jehovah to his prophet Haggai. And it is probably the best dated book in the Bible. We can read in the first verse of Haggai, "In the second year of Darius the king." So we know from history that this would have been 520. How many years has it been since they stopped building the temple? Since they stopped. Would have been, I think you said it, about 10 years. They started in 536. When they got back, they stopped in 530 when Cambyses issued the letter telling them to quit. And about 10 years has passed. And no work has been done on the temple. And that's kind of the frame of time that we need to keep in our minds as we read what God told them through His prophet Haggai. So let's start in the first verse. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm, and he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. So what does God ask through His prophet? Or He says, you say it's not time to do what? You say it's not time to build the temple. So God poses the question, is it time for you to build your paneled houses? Now, I think God gives us such a specific date so that we'll know that it's been about 10 years. And these houses that they're building, referred to as a sealed house or a paneled house, that's not just a shelter. What kind of house is that? Yeah, it's a substantial house. It's a pretty nice house to live in. They're taking care of their homes. They're building their shelters and they're paneling them up and they've done a lot of work there. But God says, is it time to build your houses and not mine? And He asked them that. And He says, consider your ways. When He says, consider your ways, and He poses for them the circumstances they've been living in, what kind of circumstances does He tell them you've had, good or bad? Yeah, it's been bad. He says, look, starting in verse about 6, you've sown much, you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one's warm, and you earn wages, and you put them in your pocket, and your pocket's got a hole in it, and the money just goes away. Things are not going well for you, is what God has said. But He prefaces that by saying, consider your ways. Think about how things have been going. And so the prophet Haggai presents that to the governor, to the high priest, from the Lord. And in verse 7, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. So God continues to pose this thought. Consider your ways. He says, go up, get wood, and build my house. And He reminds them, you've looked for much, but it's come to little. And when you brought your harvest in, when you brought your things in, God says, I just blew it away. And then He poses the question, why? And He answers it. What was the answer? I'm sorry? Exactly. My house lies in ruins. And you're building your houses, but my house just lies in ruins. When they came back, they had laid the foundation pretty much and then stopped. They offered no real resistance when Cambyses said, stop building that temple. They could have said, wait a minute. We have a letter from King Cyrus that says, build this temple. We have that decree. Look back in your records. They didn't say that. They just stopped. And now, 9, 10 years later, nothing's been done to the temple. But they're living in nice homes. And all of this time, apparently, they've suffered. Things have not gone well for them. And God says, consider that. Now, in that time period, in the time they lived, with a high priest there in the city, what could they have done when things went so badly for them? They could have called on the Lord. They could have gone to the high priest and they could have, through him, or he could have done it on his own, called on the Lord to say why. They could have used the Urim and the Thummim to get answers to questions from God. They could have discovered, it's my house. Build my house. But they haven't done any of that. So now God says, go up, get wood, build my house. Consider your ways. All of these things that have not been going well, this is why. My house lies in ruins. That's the message that comes to them from the prophet. He says in verse 10, in the same reference of the answer to the question, why have all these things gone so poorly? Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all our labors, all their labors. God has used one small thing at his disposal to try to get the people to turn to him and say, why? And they haven't even done that. In verse 12 it says, then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them, had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. So Haggai came to the governor and to the high priest. He told them what God had said. And what was their reaction?
Okay.
That's right. They said, okay.
And all that time, they would not ask why. God had to send a prophet and God himself. Why?
That's right. That's right. Brother Lambert said, in all that time, the people wouldn't ask why. God had to send a prophet to not only ask the question, but to answer it for them and to tell them, this is what you need to do. It's about 3 weeks later now from the time that Haggai first spoke to them. So what do you think they've done in that 3 weeks so that they can now build the temple? That's right. They gathered the materials. That's what God told them to do. Go up, get the wood, bring it back down, and build my temple. So they've taken about 3 weeks, 23 days, I think, to begin to gather the materials, and to begin to build this house of God that God has commanded, so that he can take glory in it, so that he can be praised, so that he can have what he has commanded among them, so that he can have a figurative place that he will dwell among his people and be with them right in the center of their camp if they are laid out properly from the days of the tabernacle. That is to their credit. They've done what God asked them to do. Now, having started that, God has accomplished only part of what he intends to do here, and that is he's got them building his house. From this point forward, he's going to really talk to them about the future and not the past. Any comments or questions about chapter 1? That's right. That's right. Doug said another way to look at that, consider your ways, is consider your priorities. If they'd looked, if they'd considered how badly things were going, if they'd gone to the high priest and said, why, God would have more than happily answered that through his high priest and set their priorities in the right order. Build my house and then work on your house. One of the things that's fascinating to me is that God dates this so carefully for us. Most of the books of the Bible are not dated that carefully. And I can't help but come to the conclusion at least part of that reason is so we'll understand God didn't just jump on them to build his house. He had no quarrel with them building shelter. He had no quarrel with them doing both at the same time. He understood they had enemies that were trying to stop all this. He understood the decree that had come from King Cambyses that said, no, stop doing this. But he also understood if they turn to him, if they trust him, he'd stop all of that. That's not a problem. And he wants us to know, just like he wanted them to consider, it's been 10 years. And you not only built shelter, you built nice houses to live in. You built substantial houses to live in. You're finishing those houses carefully, and my temple is in shambles out here. But now, at this word, to their credit, they begin that work. Brother Bullen? If we look at our own history, one of our lessons from this, really, can be... One of the things the Lord does, I think still today, is he uses difficulties to encourage his people to turn to him and seek him. It's no guarantee that if things are going bad, that's because you're living in sin. That's not necessarily true, and I'm not saying that. But it is well worth the consideration when things go badly to stop and seek God and tell him, let me examine myself. Let me see what I'm doing right, what I'm doing wrong. Let me correct it and be with me and guide me. Because the examples are strong that part of what God does is gives people difficulties to help them seek him. Time and time again through the Scripture, difficulties have come in an attempt to get God's people to turn back to him and stay turned back to him. And I repeat, please understand, I'm not saying if things are going bad, that's because you're a sinner. That's not what the Bible teaches, and I'm not saying it. But the Bible does say and teach and show us that difficult times come to people sometimes because of their sins. And when we suffer difficulty, just as we're sitting here thinking today, you know, they should have really sought God. Well, we need to really seek God and ask him to guide us and ask him to show us what's wrong. And I believe he will. If we turn to his Scripture and examine ourselves, consider our ways, then these have applications far beyond the days of Jerusalem when they were rebuilding the temple. Brother Lambert. That's right. Brother Lambert mentioned that even in our country, as recently as the September 11th attacks at the World Trade Center, we had many people, most people, in one way or another seeking God, but it was only for a short time. As things sort of normalize, as we get used to whatever's changed, we tend to go back to the ways that we had prior. And that's a danger for Christians when things are difficult. You know, I think Brother Waldron referred to it as that insurance policy one time. You know, we turn to God and pull Him out, cover the problem, put it back in the drawer, you know, and that don't work.
Like in the days of the church, they would seek God.
That's right.
God would send a deliverer, get them out of their trouble immediately. Things went well for a while, and then they went again, and the trouble came again.
That's right. The cycle of the days of the judges, Brother Lambert's calling to our mind, how they would seek God. God would send them a deliverer. He would assure that His promises were kept to them, and then they would fall away again, time and time and time again. Someone had their hand up. Brother Bowen? Say that last sentence again. That's right. Brother Bowen makes the reference to the temple of God today, which is us. And if that temple of God today is not being built and maintained and kept for God the way He wants it, what does that tell us? And it's something we need to do not only individually, but as an assembly of God, we need to consider often where we stand with God and assure ourselves that we're keeping that temple built, that we're building that temple, that we're faithful to Him as a congregation of people and the things that we do together, as well as the things that we do individually. That's right. That's right. Let's look back at that again, because we haven't talked about that as much. Jimmy brings to our minds there at the end of chapter 1, God has chastised the people for having not built His temple. But here in verse 13, when they do, when they start building this temple, in verse 13, it says, Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred them up, and they built this temple. Now, that's an excellent thing to remind ourselves of. God not only chastises them, but as they respond with obedience, God says, I am with you. He doesn't beat them over the head. He says, I'm with you. You're doing the right thing. He stirs them up to do the work. In chapter 2, it says, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. That's about a month and 20 days or so from the first prophecy. It's about 4 weeks from this last incident where they're building. And God said to Haggai, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? So God takes this building of the temple, and he says to Haggai, I said, you ask the people, are there anyone among you who saw the former temple? And there were. There were some elderly people there who remembered Solomon's temple. And he said, well, how does this one look to you? Is it not as nothing? And it was. We know we have accounts of them weeping when they saw it being, the foundation being laid, of sadness because it was so much less physically than the former temple that Solomon had built. But he says in verse 4, Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, says the Lord of hosts. Yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Can you imagine how difficult that would be to comprehend? I really don't think it was comprehended. But they're looking at this temple beginning to be rebuilt. And the prophet is telling them the glory of this temple, it's going to surpass the glory of the former temple. But in fact, the words of the prophecy were not referring to the physical temple. What were they referring to? The church. That temple of God that would be built in the future, that would be in the hearts of men, not a physical structure, but the people. And it would be in their hearts, and God would be in their hearts. And there's a reference to this in Hebrews chapter 12. If you'll turn there for just a moment. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 20, let's start in 26. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yes, once more in a while I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, the things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for God, our God, is a consuming fire. The writer of Hebrews refers back to this prophecy, which has then been fulfilled. The shaking of the nations and the shaking of the earth would have been the fall of Jerusalem. It would have been the destruction of those kingdoms that stood against God establishing His kingdom, like the Roman Empire. In this verse 7, when he says, I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. In the American Standard, that reads, the precious things. And in the King James, it reads, the desire. And in the New American Standard, it reads, they shall come in. But it's referring to who or what? I'm sorry? Okay, Christ is the desire that will come. It's talking about the people who will come into this kingdom, those precious things, those treasures that will come in, that will come into this temple, which is the body of Christ. And he says, I will shake all the nations so that the treasures... There is a, without spending too much time on it, if my memory serves, the New King James Version puts that in capitals, which supports the idea that the desire is the Christ. Most other translations put it in lower caps and translate it like this one, treasures or precious things, that would lean toward it being the people who flow into the kingdom. But the reference is to this kingdom that God would establish in the days of the Roman Empire when he shakes the nations and the nations can't stand before him, Brother Lamb. Yes, he does. That's right. He says he'll shake the heavens, which Brother Lambert points out is a change in the way God's going to deal with men. God's going to shake things up. And the glory that will come in this temple, the church, far exceeds this physical temple. And the nations of the world will flow into it, those who are seeking God and being converted to his people, not only those who are born in Israel. And the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, and in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord. And that peace is what kind of peace? Peace between God and man. Not an absence of war, not an absence of violence, but a peace that we can have with our God, because our sins can be forgiven through the Christ. And the glory of that far exceeds this temple that they are building. It's 1 minute. Brother Lambert had started, and then we'll come to you. That's right.
So people from, as Peter points out in Acts 2, them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So Gentiles, Jews, everyone in one.
That's right. As Isaiah points out, all nations will flow unto this kingdom. Gentiles, Jews, everyone. Brother Bullen? You'll forgive me for compressing that too much. We just got a few minutes, but what Brother Bullington was calling to our mind, was God's concern for His temple being rebuilt. And I'm sorry, I keep calling you Brother Bullington, don't I? I taught a class back here one day and said Jesus came up from Birmingham, so you'll have to. You'll have to forgive me for getting things confused at times. I apologize for that. What Brother Bedingfield was saying was that we need to be concerned when we come before God, not only in our spiritual preparation, but in our physical appearance before Him, to give Him the respect and the love and show that in the way we present ourselves in His worship. And I don't think anybody would argue with that. Legitimately. Let's take just a minute and finish Haggai. We've got just a couple of minutes. In verse 10, it says, on the 24th day of the ninth month, the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priest about the law. Someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold or stew or touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil, does it become holy? Priest answered and said, no. If someone who is unclean by contact with the dead body touches any of those, does it become unclean? And the priest says it does. And Haggai goes on to point out that just as that which is unholy, unclean, when it comes into contact with that which is clean, it defiles it. God's people have become defiled before Him. And thus their worship that's offered is defiled before Him. It's unclean before Him. It's unacceptable before Him. And this has been their condition. But He goes on and tells them in verse 18, consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? No. Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree, have yielded nothing, but from this day on, I will bless you. So God's not only going to give them His spoken approval through the prophet, which He has done. He has said, I am with you. In your obedience, I am with you. He is also, from this day forward, going to show them in all of that which He has brought drought on, it will begin to yield for them. He will show them physically, from this day forward, that they are blessed by Him. In verse 20 it says, the word of the Lord came a second time, on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, the governor, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one of them by the sword. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. So He tells them in the closing of His prophecy through Haggai, again, that he's about to shake the kingdoms. He's about to destroy. That time has not come, and it's a little ways off. But right at the end, he affirms he's about to do this. And right at the end, he tells Zerubbabel, the governor, you're going to be a signet in the future. What is a signet? Well, it's kind of like a signet ring sometimes, you know, when they would mark something. I'm sorry?
Like a symbol.
Like a symbol. In what way could Zerubbabel be a symbol to you and me for the future? That's right. As a sign. What did Zerubbabel do when he was told, build my house? He built the house. So a sign for us from Zerubbabel is when we understand that God says, this is what I want you to do, then that's what we should do. Following that sign, that symbol of what God appreciated in Zerubbabel. I'm sorry I let that class run out of time. And I apologize again for getting your name wrong. I think I did that every time. Trevor? Oh, Trevor's got some things he'd like to pass out right quick. For the next class.